This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Welcome to In Person with Dina Marie, a daily walk with Christ, our Blessed Mother, and the saints in our everyday lives. Guests include priests, religious, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, missionaries, authors, speakers, evangelists, and you. Explore the joy of the gospel as we share stories from the heart and how to navigate our journey of faith day by day. And now, In Person with Dina Marie on Mater Dei Radio.
Good morning. Welcome to our in-person series. I'm your host, Dina Marie, and each weekday at this time, we come together and continue to share a message of our faith. And I love when we get to hear stories of how God continues to call us deeper and deeper into His heart. And He has a particular way that He wants to live out our life of holiness. You know, we talk about in the month of November, the lives of the saints. And so how do we live out that holiness of life in our daily life and in the vocation that the Lord has chosen for us? He writes it on our heart, and it's a matter of us being able to listen and be able to really hear the Holy Spirit's call in our daily lives. Well, today we're going to hear a little bit of the call of the monk, the call of the monastery life, the call of religious life, and also the call to the priesthood. Not all monks or friars are priests. Some are, some are not. And there's a whole community of the life of religious. And as we've been celebrating this year of consecrated life, we hear more and more about the gifts of the church of men and women consecrated in our community. And we have such a blessing in the Archdiocese of Portland to have dozens and dozens of religious men and women that serve in many different ways. Some of them we'll never see because they're in their cloister, they're in their monastery, and some are more out in the world because they're doing works of apostolic life and they're out really serving the church in particular way. The Benedictines have been called out to serve in a way of teaching, in a way of there at the seminary, and to teach those men as they continue to discern their call to the priesthood and religious life. So it is a gift. Father Basil Lawrence is with us. He serves as priest and a Benedictine monk serving at Mount Angel Abbey, and we've had him here to share a little bit about the work that he's been doing with the Christian in the World series, and now we want to really hear a little bit about his story of how he came into really discerning the call to the priesthood and religious life. So thanks for coming back, Father Lawrence.
Thank you for having me, Dina.
Well, give us a little sense of where you grew up, a little bit about the faith formation, just kind of what did you know about growing up, about your faith, what was really shown to you by the example of your family and maybe of your local parish community?
I was born in 1983 in Cedar Falls, Iowa. That's where my parents met and grew up. And shortly after I was born, we moved to Phoenix, where my second brother was born. And, my first brother. We lived in Phoenix for just a few years, and then my family moved to Las Vegas. Mom has always been a math teacher. She's taught high school mathematics, and Dad was in the construction industry. And so in the mid and late 80s, construction was booming in Vegas, and that's why we moved there. So I spent the rest of my life growing up in Las Vegas. I grew up in a Catholic family. Mom and Dad were Catholic. Mom entered the church when she married my father. She was formerly Baptist. So I was baptized Catholic. I grew up Catholic, but admittedly, we weren't very practicing Catholics. We went to Mass at Christmas and Easter, and maybe a couple times in between. And so, growing up in Las Vegas, one of the things my family was always involved with, particularly my father, was home building. He loved to build his own spec houses. So every few years, we would move to a new home within the city. And so we never really settled down into a parish community. And at one point, my parents said, well, you know, I guess we better enroll him in First Communion classes. And that was when I was about 12. And it was in these First Communion classes that I really was starting to engage my faith. I've always been kind of intellectually curious. I want to know how and why things work the way they do. And so these classes were an opportunity for me to ask a lot of questions. Why do we do this and that at Mass? Why does the church say and believe this? Et cetera, et cetera. And the teacher pulled me aside one day after class. I'll never forget her name. Her name was Marlene Palmatori. And she asked me if I had ever thought about being a priest. And I said no. And I remember telling my dad in the car that night, we all kind of had a good laugh at it. We thought, well, that was nice of her to say that. I had always wanted to pursue maybe a career in technology or maybe law. Mom thought I could have been a lawyer. I was always very good at arguing, so but priesthood had never crossed my mind. And that's where it all got started, really. And since she planted that seed over the time of the remainder of my education, my secondary education through high school, I started to think about it more and more. And the more I thought about it, the more actually I also started to engage my own faith. You know, when I was 16 and I got a driver's license, I started going to Mass on Sundays on my own. Started getting involved in my own parish community as a lector and within the youth group. And my faith just really started to blossom. And as I was approaching the end of high school and trying to decide what's the next step, I knew I wanted to go to college. This idea of priesthood was strong enough in my mind that one of the conclusions I came to was, I don't want to spend the next 50 years or 60 years of my life wondering, is this what God is calling me to? And I never responded to it. And so I thought, well, I'd better go and check this out. And so through the Diocese of Las Vegas, I entered seminary right out of high school. I went to St. Francis Seminary, located on the campus at the time of the University of San Diego. It was a very small college seminary, and so I spent my first year of seminary there. And when I went there, I was honestly thinking, you know, priesthood's probably not for me, but at least now I'll have some closure on the idea and I can move on with my life. Turns out it was a very good fit for me, seminary life. I enjoyed the prayer. I enjoyed the community of other men who were searching for God's call in their life, who also had many of the same struggles and questions. We kind of all went through that together. I loved the education. I loved studying philosophy and theology. I loved going into parishes and working with families and lay people. I just loved it, you know. And at the end of, towards the end of that first year, the Bishop of San Diego came over one night and told us that they were closing the seminary. It was a very small seminary. It was only, I think, 12 of us there. And it just really wasn't financially feasible to keep running an institution for just 12 people. So the Bishop of Las Vegas made the decision to send his college men to Mount Angel Seminary to finish their college. And so when I was a sophomore in 2003, I came to Mount Angel Abbey. And this opened up a whole new vocation for me, the vocation to religious life. I'd never been exposed to religious before. The parish priests that I encountered in Las Vegas were all diocesan priests. Mm-hmm. I had thought monks were things of the medieval time. I didn't even know they existed. And so it was a totally new world. So for the remaining 3 years of my college, I continued discerning priesthood and felt that very very strongly. That call grew stronger within me. But also began discerning this new vocation to religious life, looking at that and saying, well, gee, what about that? And it was through my encounter and work with some of the members of the monastic community that made me explore that possibility very strongly. I remember people like monks like Father Jerome Young, Father Pascal Chalin, Brother Samuel Burning, who I really just kind of saw not simply as models of priesthood or monastic life, but men who were fundamentally happy and holy, who loved their life, who loved their vocation. And it was evidenced by not only what I perceived as their holiness, their growing closer to God, but just the sheer joy of their life, of having lived this vocation. And I thought to myself, you know, when I reach their age, that's what I want for myself too. I want to be close to Christ as they have become, and I want that same joy in my life. Also, there was some honest looking at my own life. You know, I tell people, as I was told, when they discern a vocation, a lot of it is discovering how God made you, because he's placed within our hearts certain qualities and desires that find their fulfillment through certain ways of living, through a certain way of life. And one of the desires that I know he placed into my heart was a desire for community. And I knew that as a diocesan priest, that would be very difficult for me. Many priests that I knew growing up in Las Vegas either lived by themselves, or if they were lucky, they had a parochial vicar. So there wasn't really a sense of community too closely. So the aspect of community life as lived out through monastic life appealed to me in that way. I also knew through working with my own spiritual director in the seminary that one of the lifelong projects that I had to set myself to and continue to set myself to is continual growth in humility. You look at the lives of the saints, and it's kind of always a hallmark of the lives of the saints, is that struggle and that growth with that virtue of humility. And fortunate for us, the vow of obedience leaves us no small opportunities to grow in that virtue, and living in community too. And so that has been a real blessing. So when I was finishing college, again, I had a decision to make. Do I continue the vocation of priesthood, which I still felt very, very strongly with the diocese, or do I pursue it now through monastic life? And I was very, very blessed that Bishop Joseph Pepe of Las Vegas gave me his blessing to leave the diocese and to study as a member of Mount Angel Abbey. So I entered monastic life in 2007. I had a novitiate class originally of 4, and the novitiate in monastic life is, in a sense, some people have called it like boot camp, but really what it is it's living the basics of the life. You know, you're living day to day the life of a monk. You pray the office, you get used to what we call the monastic horarium, the daily schedule of work and prayer. You're assigned some basic work tasks. One of the novices' jobs is always doing laundry for the community, which I always loved. I loved doing laundry. Working outside on the grounds. You're also taking monastic classes that are educating you about the psalms, the liturgy. The rule of Saint Benedict was obviously a huge emphasis. We had 3 hours a week on the Holy Rule. On human sexuality and human development, on all of the components that make monastic life. So at the end of the novitiate, you know, you're not in vows through the novitiate. You can leave at any time. But at the end of the novitiate, you're presented with the opportunity, the invitation by the community to make a simple profession. And I was still pretty sure that this was where God was calling me to. And so in 2008, I made simple vows, triennial vows, for 3 years. Our vows as monks are somewhat unique. Most people, when they think of vows, they think of poverty, chastity, obedience, mm-hmm. Because those are the evangelical councils that Vatican II emphasized as really the aspects of all religious. As monks, they're unique in that we do take a vow of obedience, first and foremost to Christ, but concretely lived out to our monastic superiors, to the abbot, who St. Benedict says holds the place of Christ in the monastery. We also take a vow of stability, which is a unique monastic vow. Unlike other religious orders, say Franciscans, Jesuits, Dominicans, that will move around over the course of their life, they may be working in Oregon for a few years, and then maybe they work in Washington, and then a couple years later, maybe they're in California. Monks don't move around. Monks stay in one place. monks stay in their monastery, and they belong to that monastery. And even though they may have a work assignment outside of the monastery, when that work assignment is completed, they come back to the monastery. And that vow of stability is absolutely essential for monastic life. And it certainly has been true of my own vocation. It is, in a sense, it's like when two people get married, they make a vow to each other to stick with each other. The purpose of that vow of stability, it is really meant to keep you to the life. St. Benedict recognized, and many of the early monastic writers recognized, that the life gets difficult, the vocation gets difficult. It's easy to see everything through rose-colored glasses when you first arrive in a monastery. But as the life wears on, maybe it's the tedium of the daily life. We live a very routine day. Maybe it's the challenges of living in community. Maybe it's the challenges of obedience. All of the challenges that the vocation provides are opportunities to grow in holiness. And stability is meant to kind of, in one sense, hold your feet to the fire, to make you stick with it, so that when things get tough, you don't cut and run. And it allows for relationships, really deep and meaningful relationships, to grow in monastic life. If everyone in the monastery was transitory, it would be hard to commit yourself and give yourself in a community to people who you didn't know if they were going to be there next year or not. But if you know you're all going to be there together for the rest of your life, you can form very deep and meaningful relationships that are great supports to one another through your vocations. So stability is just an absolutely fundamental, perhaps the most fundamental vow that monks make. The third vow is called conversion of manners, conversion of life. The Latin, it's often left untranslated, is conversatio morum. And within that vow are also poverty and chastity. We don't get married, we don't have children, and we don't own anything. Mm-hmm. What we own is owned as a community. There was an old monastic practice, which I think is still a good monastic practice, of monks would use to write the phrase in their books, ad usum, which meant by the use of, and then they would write their name. And it may seem silly to some, but it was a really simple way of recognizing that not even the book that I have belongs to me. Everything that we have is held in common. And that's also just a really fundamental part of the life, recognizing that what I do as an individual in this community impacts the whole community. How I live my life, how I witness to my vocation, has a profound impact. So it really builds a sense of communal responsibility through that vow of poverty, which I think is just excellent and marvelous. And I often use that as an example when I talk to families of families all, in a sense, have a vow of stability to each other. And they all have that communal sense of responsibility, not necessarily through vows of poverty, but through a sense of community. So I think in many ways, monastic life is, in a sense, an extension of family life, an extension of how you live as a family is reflected in how we live lives as monks. When I made vows, we received new names. Basil was not my birth name. And that is another kind of funny monastic practice that is rooted historically through baptism and through really the Bible. Often when God calls a person to a new way of life, he gives them a new name. Abram was renamed Abraham. Mm-hmm. Saul was named Paul, and so on. And so at our baptisms, we take a baptismal name. And when we make vows as monks, there really is a sense of death to the old man and life in Christ to the new man. That my former way of life, whatever that is, whatever the background was, is now transformed and changed radically, so much so that, you know, Benedict talks about in the rule of, you know, taking off the garments of the old man and putting on the new garment which is very much like baptism. We receive a baptismal garment. And in baptism, we die with Christ and we rise with him. We share in that paschal mystery in a profound way. So many monastic writers have equated monastic vows to kind of like a second baptism. So we take a new name, and Basil was my first choice. We get to submit names to the abbot, and one of the reasons I chose Basil was St. Basil, his rule for monks, had a profound impact on and influence on St. Benedict when he wrote his rule, is still the rule that is lived by monks in the Eastern Church primarily today. And strangely enough, aside from the Gospels and biblical figures, St. Basil is the only person mentioned by name in the rule of St. Benedict. And so obviously he was important to Benedictine development. So that was kind of a unique opportunity for me to grow closer in my own monastic vocation. And so for 3 years of monastic life as junior monk, I went back to school in the seminary, continued to felt called to priesthood and continued to discern that, and just started to grow in love with my vocation. And then at the end of my 3 years of monastic life in the juniorate, I made solemn vows, which are permanent vows, life commitment. And I think 2 years after that was ordained a priest. I was ordained a priest just about a year and a half ago in June of last year. And so I haven't been a priest that long, but have loved both my monastic vocation and my priestly vocation. They go together remarkably well for many individuals in our community. About half of our community is ordained to the presbyterate, and the other half doesn't discern that vocation to the priesthood. They don't feel called to that. And some are discerning that. So monastic life is an instance where priesthood and our vocation can go together remarkably well.
Yeah, yeah. Father Basil Lawrence with us again from Mount Angel Abbey and Seminary. And with a couple minutes that I want to have us close, if you could share a little bit about how your discernment to religious life, the priesthood, has influenced your family. And as you talk about that desire for community, I just have to sense that sometimes that's planted early on by our family. Mm-hmm. You know, by how we've related to our family, there's that desire for that community to continue in religious life. But how has your vocation touched the lives of your family and the greater community?
Well, I think as I was saying, as I moved through high school and that discernment process became more serious and stronger, I think my parents came to the realization that, oh, he's kind of serious about this, mm-hmm. I guess, and started returning to regular attendance at Mass themselves. I have two younger brothers. One's 4 years younger and the other is 12 years younger. And they both, you know, went through confirmation programs and so forth. And so in many ways, our family returned to the faith. And it had an impact too, I think, on my parents in the sense that it's been a learning process for them through my own vocation. I think my parents were just starting to finally adjust to the idea of their son might be a priest as I was going through college when, you know, I threw another curveball at them. Rather, it wasn't me, it was God, really. Mm-hmm. I could shift the blame to him.
Yeah.
That now I was thinking about being a monk. And so now they had to readjust to what their son was going to be doing in a whole different way. And I remember my mom asking me, well, will I ever get to see you again? You know, the ideas of what we what we think of when we hear monasteries. Yeah, you think of locked behind a giant iron door kind of thing. I said, no, we get 2 weeks of vacation. Of course I'm going to come and visit you, and I could still talk to you. And we still talk every couple weeks. Mm-hmm. I call home or they call me. And so going through my own vocation has been an exposure to areas of the faith in the church that they were never exposed to, too. And so we kind of did some learning together. And it's it's been a kind of a learning experience for my whole family, as much as it has been for me, adjusting to the idea that their son's a priest. I remember when the first time I went back to visit my family in Las Vegas, and you know, I brought a little travel mass kit with me so that I could celebrate mass as a priest now at home. And it was just such a foreign idea, I think, to my parents initially to think, oh yeah, my son can do that now. Mm-hmm. he can celebrate mass at home as a priest. And you know, there's always been some odd questions, like, you know, I think my mom or dad asked, they said, well, you know, could I ever go to you for confession? And those are always kind of awkward questions, because as the son, you feel kind of like, oh, you know, you're becoming the parent kind of thing. So you have to artfully deal with those situations. But it's been as much a learning experience for them as it has been for me.
Right. Right. Well, I just want to encourage people as well, because throughout the year, there are various discernment retreats for the monastic life, and you may or may not be called to the Benedictine life, but go to Mount Angel and spend that time with Father Odo Recker, and having, I think it's 3 or 4 times a year that he has scheduled these discernment retreats to just get a sense of what monastic life is all about, and I would highly recommend that. And again, for the diocesan priesthood, the Archbishop has at least once a year, and then other retreats that people can go on. Those seem to be great opportunities for men to get a sense of what the prayer life is like, the community life is like, for the priesthood.
Yeah. I very much am thankful that in my own discernment process, I made the decision of saying, you know, what if this is what God is calling me to, and I never had the courage to go and explore it. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to live with that kind of questioning or regret. And so I would just encourage men or women who are discerning a vocation, you know, make that act of faith. Put your trust in God that if He's calling it to you and you have the courage to respond to it, to explore it, to even ask the question, you will not be disappointed. And you may find a joy and a peace in your life that you never thought was possible. If you just make that act of faith and open yourself to it.
Yeah. And ask the questions. Ask the questions. Yes. And isn't it great that you remember that one teacher? And I think that's so important for us, the laity, as we're in our daily lives, when we recognize a particular characteristic, ask that person, have you ever thought about being religious, being a priest? Have you ever thought about? And that could be the one invitation that lets the Holy Spirit work in your process.
Absolutely,
thinking.
Yes.
Yeah, what a gift. Father Basil, thank you for coming today, spending a little bit of time walking us through a bit of the journey, and the journey continues.
Absolutely.
That's the excitement. So we'd love to have you come back often, and bring some of the other monks with you as we continue to share. And I'm going to ask if you would help us to close with a final prayer and a blessing for those who hear this broadcast.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask you to send us your Holy Spirit, that whatever we discern in life, whatever our state in life is, you may grant us wisdom, fortitude, and every grace and virtue necessary to respond to your call generously and with open hearts. Guide us in the way of your truth and of the Gospels, and bring us all together to life everlasting. May the blessing of Almighty God come upon all those who are discerning a vocation. May it come upon all of those who are in a vocation, in a commitment. Strengthen them, Lord. Give them every grace to live their lives faithfully, that they can be beacons of Christ's love to the world through their states of life. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. St. Benedict.
Pray for us.
Pray for us. St. Basil Lawrence with us again. Pray for the Benedictine community, and please visit them at times of prayer. They love for you to come and join them in the chapel, and of course, you can visit them online to hear about all the different things that they're doing there at the Abbey and also at the seminary. And as we do come to a close, I want to share these words that are part of the Holy Rule. As we progress in this way of life and in faith, we shall run on the path of God's commandments, our hearts overflowing with the inexpressible delight of love. Again, Saint Benedict, pray for us. I'm Dina Marie, your host of In Person on Modern Day Radio, KBVM and KMME. Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. Peace be with you.
You've been listening to In Person with Dina Marie, produced through the facilities of Mater Dei Radio in Portland, Oregon. For more about this program and the morning drive, visit us online at materdeiradio.com. That's materdeiradio.com. Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.